Well, for a few more moments tonight, I would invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2. We have witnessed baptism of Ellen and Noah. We had Conrad and Linda this morning. And I think it's important to spend a little bit more time thinking about how all of this fits together in the context of a local church. And Acts chapter 2 is always the best place to go. And I have to give apologies to you who were here this morning. It's the same message as I gave this morning for tonight. So always good to be reminded. We should never find fault with that. So here is a pattern for the local church right at the very beginning of the birthday of the church and how it was established and some of the things that were put in place that have continued on down through the years. And so in Acts chapter 2, find verse 41. verse 40. We'll start at verse 40, where Dr. Luke, who is the penman for the book of Acts, along with the Gospel of Luke, he writes this, "And with many other words did he, that's the Apostle Peter, testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Here is the birthday of the church. This is the day of Pentecost following the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, his burial, his rising from the dead, his ascension after 40 days back into heaven, and now Pentecost, 50 days later, has arrived, and that which Christ told his disciples would take place has taken place. Jesus told his disciples that in his upper room discourse that the Spirit of God was with them, and they were able to do a number of things empowered by the Spirit of God. But he told them that there was coming a time when the Spirit would be in them. And this is the time when that has taken place. You can read in the first 13 verses of chapter 2 that the Holy Ghost came to indwell those believers in that upper room, the original group of believers, and gave them an ability to speak in other tongues. That is, other earthly language. They didn't speak gibberish or anything like that. It was earthly languages of all the people who were there at Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire. You can read in verses 9, 10, and 11 all the various groups that were there from around the Roman Empire. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and on it goes. All with different dialects, all with different languages. And so when the people in the upper room who were filled with the Spirit, he gave them the ability to speak in tongues. It was in the languages of all the people that were gathered there. So that when the disciples spilled out of the upper room, they were able to talk to anybody from anywhere about the great things of the Lord God and the Lord Jesus. So whenever you read about speaking in tongues in the scriptures, just understand it's languages, earthly languages. It's not nonsense or gibberish. So all of that in the first 13 verses. And then people who were seeing this take place were accusing these believers coming out of the room of being drunk because they were speaking all different kinds of languages. Maybe they... Those in Jerusalem didn't understand, so They're drunk. That's the only conclusion they could come to. But Peter stands up in all of that, and he preaches a great message. And he preaches that message beginning in verse 14 and all the way down to verse 39. I'll let you read that on your own. We're not going to take a close look at it, only to say that Peter preached a great gospel message on that day, telling the folks who were gathered in Jerusalem that this was a special day, that this was something that God's word said was going to happen, and he preached about the Lord Jesus and the prophetic fulfillment that all of this on Pentecost was fulfilling. In verses 29 to 32, he tells of the resurrection of Christ in accordance to the prophetic word of David, that is King David, many centuries before. And then he clearly announces the truth in verse 36 that Jesus, whom they crucified, but is now risen from the dead, is made by God both Lord and Christ. And of course, the word Christ is equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the Messiah, the Christ. Both those terms mean the anointed one, and the Lord Jesus actually coming from heaven to this earth. So after that great message that Peter preached, and we don't know exactly where he was in the multitude that was gathered. Obviously, it was some place where, you know, his voice would carry and everybody could hear him. We're told in verse 37 that the people who were listening to him says that they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart. This is nothing less than conviction of sin and disobedience towards God. And they were immediate to ask, "What do we do? What do we do about this?" Obviously, they recognized they were in a desperate situation. Scriptures are pretty clear that if a person dies in his sin without ever having it forgiven, will perish. And to perish doesn't mean that you go out of existence. It simply means eternal destruction, which is what people will face in both hell and then later in the lake of fire. So they were obviously concerned about their lives. What do we do? It's been a terrible thing, and that has happened, and the confession is that we're all sinners and so on. They are pricked in their heart. And so Peter tells his listeners what they should do. Verse 38 says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In that day and in that culture, to repent and be baptized were pretty much the same thing. two sides of the same coin, so to speak. Baptism does not enter into our salvation other than giving us a good conscience because we've obeyed the Lord. Salvation is always and only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. But they were familiar in that day and culture that to repent of their sin and be baptized as evidence and testimony that they have repented of their sins is pretty much would go together for them. In our day, we separate it a little bit because our society is pretty much unfamiliar with what baptism's all about. So we really need to take some time to explain what it is and the importance of it. So Peter tells him what to do. And he finishes in verse 40 by saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, we know they couldn't save themselves, but to save themselves would mean that they should trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. So that's his bottom line. You need to get saved, and whatever else may follow. So thirdly, notice then the pattern of church membership here in verse 41. This is a wonderful verse, in a nutshell, of how the local church is to operate, what is important, what is significant what is prerequisite for being part of a local church. We would call it church membership here. So, verse 41, number one, they gladly received his word. Gladly. I mean, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sins. And they said, what do we do? And Peter tells them. And so they gladly received his word. That is to say that there were some people who believed what Peter had preached about concerning the Lord Jesus. They had received that word and they welcomed it. It's just like the testimony of the Bereans of old in Acts chapter 11, when Paul came to them from Thessalonica and preached the gospel. We're told that the Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind and then searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's kind of what we want to be like here in this church, in this Berean Baptist church. So some had believed Peter, what he was preaching about Christ, and they received that word. They welcomed it. They believed it, and they then would have repented of their sin and trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. This is their conversion, this statement. They gladly received his word. That is a testimony to their conversion. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here is a number of people in Jerusalem having heard Peter preach the gospel. They believed what he had to say. They gladly received his word. And if we are thinking about being part of a local church, a member of a local church, this is the first prerequisite for membership in a local church. A clear testimony of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pattern, that prerequisite, persists down all down through history, even to today. It doesn't matter where you may go to church, this is an important step that only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus should be considered part of the local church. We don't live in a parish situation. We believe in the local church and believers. So what happened after that in verse 41? They that gladly received his word were, say it, baptized. They were baptized. The word, the Greek word is baptizo. And unfortunately, our translators into English didn't translate the word. They just transliterated the Greek letters into English letters, and that's where we get baptism from, baptizo. But the word baptizo means to immerse. It means to bury something. And in some contexts, to die, because that's what burial would necessarily refer to. So the proper biblical form of baptism is immersion, right? Because that's what the word means. And so that's why we call it believer's baptism. The Greeks had other words for pouring or sprinkling, but those are never used when it's talking about Christian baptism and as being part of the church. Now, some denominations practice infant baptism by pouring water on a baby, but again, the Bible does not teach anything like that. It teaches believers' baptism. total immersion in water is the mode or the form that the Bible gives to us for the local church, buried in water, and that is why we do that here. Total immersion in water, as we explained a little bit from the tank, is important for several reasons. Number one, again, it's a picture of the gospel message. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And so immersion is a beautiful picture of the gospel message. And if you haven't memorized 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, then you need to look them up and memorize them. Good to have those verses, which is the gospel message in your minds. And then we noted that baptism identifies the believer in Christ with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism, thirdly, is a testimony of the believer's faith in Christ. And number four, baptism is a firm commitment on the part of the believer to walk in newness of life. We quoted to you Romans 6, verse 4, which says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Right? And baptism is kind of that first initial step of obedience and a commitment to walk with the Lord in newness of life. And lastly, while baptism does not save a person, it is a necessary step for the believer to take to satisfy the conscience that he has done what God's will is, what his word has stated. And as we read from 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, "which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh," that's what our conversion is, the putting away, the forgiveness of sins, but he is saying that's baptism is not that, but rather it is the answer of a good conscience towards God, because that's what God has required of us. And so we can have a good conscience before God because we have done what his will is. So again, may I submit to you that baptism by immersion is the first step of obedience that every believer should take. And if you have not been baptized by immersion, I would encourage you to consider that very seriously in your life. Well, there's a number of examples throughout the book of Acts of people who had believed the word of God and then immediately were baptized upon their faith. You think of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul and Silas were in jail because they were preaching the gospel, and folks in town didn't like that, threw them in jail. The jailer put them in the very center of the jail, fastened them in chains, locked the door, and went and sat in his room. And about midnight, the text tells us the earthquake came through and opened up all the doors in the jail. It broke off all of the chains from the prisoners. And when the jailer realized what had happened with the doors open, he was going to kill himself because he knew he would be executed anyways by his superiors because he would have let prisoners escape. He thought they all left. And Paul had to yell out to him, "Don't do any harm to yourself. We're all still here." And Luke writes in his record that the jailer came in with a lamp and he fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas. And the first thing he asked them was, "What must I do to be saved?" And so Paul says, well, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And we're told that he did that. He believed. And as a consequence of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus now, as a Christian, the next verse in verse 33 of chapter 16 tells us that the Philippian jailer was baptized, along with everybody else who had believed in his household. So there are many good examples of that throughout the scriptures, and that's what we want to have as part of our church as well. So the third thing to note in verse 41 is that those people who were saved and baptized were then added to them, it says in verse 41. There were about 3,000 souls that got saved and added to them that day. But the question is, who is them? Who does that refer to? Added to them. 3,000 souls added to them. Well, in the context with them, you go back to Acts chapter 1 and find out that it was those same people in that upper room who were then in chapter 2 filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, who came out and spoke in tongues the wonderful and glorious things of Christ. It was the now 3,000 extra people who believed and were baptized because of Peter's message who were added to them. Do you know how many them there were back in the beginning, the start of all of this? We're told in Acts 1 verse 15 that there were 120 people, men and women, believers in Christ, disciples, who were filled with the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit. And now there's 3,000 more people who have believed and been baptized and now added to them. So the first church, first local church, because it was the only church in Jerusalem, now has 3,120 members to it, all in the matter of one day. That's a pretty good statistic, I think. I can't imagine the logistics of adding 3,000 people to your membership roll in one day and try to figure all of that out. But obviously, these were people from all over the Roman Empire who then, when they were going back home, took that same gospel message and all the stuff that they had learned back with them into other places, and they began to be really church planters in their own home countries where they went. Just awesome how God has worked all of that out. But you can see the pattern. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ, baptized by immersion, added to the local church. And that same three-step plan is what we follow here at Berean as well. It's, I think, important to note that those new 3,000 new converts and members of that first local church had the same privileges and responsibilities of the original 120, right? They weren't second-class citizens within the church. They were all part of what God was doing. They were all members of the body of Christ, equal and necessary in every respect. That's why we sometimes talk about the organizational charts. You know, maybe your business has an organization chart. It usually starts with the CEO, and then there's vice presidents, and then there's other managers, and then you finally get down to all the workers at the bottom. At the bottom of that, I don't believe that's a very good pattern for picturing the local church. I think a better picture is a circle, right? A circle with who in the middle? The Lord Jesus in the center of it all, and each one of us are like little dots all the way around the circle. We're all the same. We've all been saved by grace. We all have been given gifts and abilities to serve the Lord, but we're all equal around that circle. Now, I have a bit more responsibility as the pastor, and I have to give an account of that one day, but I'm still just like y'all, a little dot on that circle. No particularly special things that I have received other than the call of God on my life. So we're going to stop there for tonight. It's important that you maybe read the rest of the passage and see what some of the characteristics of this new early church was, so that we can emulate that in our own lives. And verse 42 down to verse 47 talks about some of those things. So when you get home tonight, you can crack open the scriptures again and read those few verses for your own edification tonight. Just wanted to help us see the place of baptism within the life of the local church, within the life of the believer, and trust that we all might be able to say we are following that particular situation. If you're looking for a home church, I'd be happy to sit down and talk with you about membership here at Berean. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful goodness to us, and we thank you for your word. It is so amazing to us. We see it being fulfilled each and every day, especially the prophetic word over in what's going on in Israel this day. We recognize that a lot of your prophetic word is really becoming more and more fulfilled, and that gives us some excitement, because we know that before anything else can transpire in Israel, the rapture of the church has to take place. We have not been destined for wrath, but to be delivered from the wrath that is to come as the means of the Lord Jesus in purifying his people, Israel. And so we look at all of that with great interest and excitement and listen for the sound of the trumpet and the upward call to meet the Lord in the air. We look forward to that. But we also recognize that we don't know when that's going to happen, and so we need to be about the Father's business and to be following in your word. And so I thank you that we have been able to do a little bit of that this evening, and I trust it will be a help for each one of us. Whether we've already known it or not, it's always still good to be reminded of what your word says concerning local church activities and character. Thank you for tonight. I pray that you'll bless just now in Jesus' name. Amen.